Right, take your Bibles out with me, open them up to Mark's Gospel. We're looking at Mark chapter 14. We're going to go ahead and look at verses 12 through 21. I'll begin reading to you in verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare, that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and said to one another, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." If you're with us last Sunday, we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 14, and we saw in verses 1 through 2 that the religious leaders sought how they might put Jesus to death. They've been wanting to kill him for quite some time, ever since he raised Lazarus from the dead. But they didn't want to do it on the Passover because Jesus himself was still popular among the people. And then we saw in verses 3 through 9 a flashback to an event that took place in Bethany, where Mary anointed the body of Jesus in preparation for his upcoming death. And we saw that it was a great sacrificial act of worship on her part because she anointed Jesus' body with a costly perfume. And then the story picked up again in verses 10 through 11, where Judas decided he no longer wants to follow Jesus. He had no interest in a crucified Messiah, and Jesus no longer served his purposes. And we saw that he went out to the chief priests and began to plot Jesus' death with them. So now this morning, we pick up the story in verses 12 through 21, and we're going to look at the actual betrayal of Jesus in this account. And this is why I've entitled the message, "The Unveiling of the Betrayer." The Unveiling of the Betrayer. So I have 3 points for you this morning. And I want to begin with the first one as we begin to break down this section. That is the preparation of the Passover. Look with me at the beginning of verse 12. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb." Let's start right there. This is Thursday of Passion Week. This event that we're going to see in the story took place sometime early on that Thursday of Passion Week. And Jesus begins to set the plan in motion to celebrate the Passover because he knows that the time of his death is very near. So this plan that Jesus has, he sets forth. Even though we're going to see Judas making decisions and choices, and the disciples as well, Jesus already has this planned out because he's indeed God the Son. So then we pick it up again in verse 12b. It says, and his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he, that is Jesus, sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Disciples here are ready to find a place to stay for the Passover celebration. And Jesus tells specifically two of them, to do three things. The first is to go into Jerusalem and prepare for the Passover. And secondly, he told them, you're going to meet a man, and this is interesting, a man with a pitcher of water in his hands. And he will lead you to a location where we will stay for the Passover meal. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus mentions no specific details to the disciples about this plan. He doesn't mention anything at all pertaining to details. He doesn't mention the name of the person they will meet, nor the precise location of where they will be staying. And there's a reason why Jesus doesn't mention details. It's because Judas is present with them. And if Judas knew who the person was or where the location of the Passover would be celebrated, he would immediately turn on Jesus and turn him over to the chief priests to be arrested. There's no way that Judas could know any of the details. Because, and this is key, his arrest had to take place on God's timetable, not on Judas's. All of these events that we're going to see are orchestrated by God concerning the betrayal of our Lord. So this is, in a sense, secret details that are hidden. Now, Luke's account tells us who specifically the two disciples are, and they are Peter and John. These are the two that Jesus sent out. And they are to look for a man who has a pitcher of water in his hands. Now you might say, oh, what's so unusual about that? What's so secretive about that? You see a man with a pitcher of water in his hands. Well, back then, women were the ones who took care of the tasks at the home, not the men. And some of you guys would love that if it were to happen today. Our culture's very, very different. So this man being present would make the situation very, very unusual for them to recognize. So the Lord gives them instructions to do what he says. Let's look at verses 14 through 15. It says, wherever he goes in, say to the master of the home, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. So Peter and John go, and they meet this man. Apparently, the man who owned the home knew Jesus. So this event had to have been prearranged by Jesus, or it was supernaturally planned out by God to begin with. We don't know. But either way, it is God's hand in this event. Now let me describe a little bit to you about the upper room. The upper room back then, they would have built on top of the existing home. And they would have a room that would be furnished for a reason, because people would come all over the known world into Jerusalem to celebrate this. And this was a way to make money for the owner of the home. So this is why you see what is taking place at that period of time. Verse 16, so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it, and I love this, found it just like he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So as Peter and John go in the room, there's some prescriptions that God has that they must do. First of all, if there's any leaven in the home, it had to be removed from the house. This is required by God in the Old Testament, to be no leaven in the house. Secondly, a lamb had to be taken to the temple and be sacrificed. In fact, during this time, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs would be sacrificed according to the Old Testament. So the lamb would be sacrificed, and the next step would be you would roast the lamb so you could have the Passover meal in your home. And then next, you'd have to have unleavened bread. Again, required by God in the Old Testament. Bread that had no leaven whatsoever in it. And then you had to have a dish of bitter herbs. Then you had to have wine. Once again, this is all prescribed by God in Exodus chapter 12. All of these items here are symbols. Okay? They're symbols in the Old Testament that the reality in and of itself will be found in Christ. Symbols. The Passover in and of itself was, and you got to catch this, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of the Old Testament feasts, all of the rituals that were performed, all the activities involved are all a fulfillment of Jesus Christ. This is why you and me as the church, we don't celebrate Passover. We can look at the Passover event and we could remember what God did in the past concerning Israel, and we could look at it as Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it, and that's wonderful. But we don't celebrate the Passover as the church. If you're with me, say amen. All symbols, all rituals that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. If you're with me again, say amen. The church isn't to be involved in rituals at all. And we're going to see next week, as we get into this, that the Passover is going to be transformed into the Lord's Supper, that is communion that you and me partake of and will actually partake of today. It's no more Passover. It's now the Lord's Supper. So we look at our second point here, the presence of the betrayer, beginning in verse 17. It says in our text, in the evening, he came with the 12. According to Exodus, again, chapter 12, This had to take place between sunset and midnight. And Jesus here arrives with his disciples. And they enter into this upper room in Jerusalem. Now, what's fascinating is between verses 17 and 18, John's account tells us that something else took place during this period of time. And it is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It's important because Jesus is going to teach them a lesson on humility. Humble. In that culture back then, people didn't wear shoes and socks like we do today. They wore sandals or they had bare feet. And that would be the dirtiest part of a person's body. So Jesus begins to take a towel and a basin, fills it with water, and he washes each disciple's feet. By the way, this includes Judas as well. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. And Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, but yet he still washed his feet. This is incredible. This is absolutely incredible. God come in the flesh, took upon a body, came to serve, and he washes Judas's feet as if to say, Judas, change your mind. Now, again, you may say, well, Judas is going to fulfill prophecy. Why would he do this? Because this is the heart of God. Just like people today in our world, we share the gospel with people. And there are some people that get it and some people that don't. But we still share the gospel. If you're with me, say amen. We still do. God says to go out into the world and make disciples. So we're to go out, whether people respond to it in a good way or not, because it's a commandment by God. And so Jesus, during this event, washes Judas's feet. Then we pick up the story again in verse 18. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. One of you who's at this table currently is going to betray me. Now, if you're with us last Sunday, I gave a description of a first century meal at the table. And we talked about that the table is not, you know, waist high like it is today with chairs all around it. Back then, the tables were very, very low to the ground. And what you would do is you would recline on your left side. You'd have a cushion under your left elbow. Your head would be at the table. Your feet the farthest away. As I described, again, the feet were dirty. You'd have them the farthest away. And you'd use your right hand to eat and enjoy the meal. So they're there. They're eating the meal, and Jesus speaks out and says, one of you is going to betray me. At this particular time, none of the disciples had a clue who it was. None. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew it was Jesus, and he knew it from the very beginning. During this time, Judas is going to fulfill an Old Testament passage in Psalm 41, verse 9. This is David speaking this. David says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Jesus with Judas 3+ years. Knew Judas was going to betray him. Had to have been an incredible moment at that Last Supper. Let's look at our final point, the personal examination, beginning in verse 19. They began to be, that is the disciples, be sorrowful, and said to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" The disciples begin to examine themselves. "Lord, is it I?" Then the next disciple would make a comment, "Lord, is it me?" One by one. And they were grieved to the core. Could imagine, could it be me who's going to betray the Lord? They were cut. They were grieved. But not Judas. Judas is done with Jesus. He had no use for him anymore, because Jesus no longer fulfilled his purpose for him. A crucified Messiah is not attractive to Judas, because Judas didn't recognize that Jesus would be the individual that would die for the sins of the world. He wanted the kingdom now. He wanted Rome booted out, and that the Messiah would establish his kingdom now. Judas didn't get it. And ultimately, he didn't get it because, listen, he didn't want to deal with his sin. Wow. That applies with the world today. People want messiahs that will make them happy. People want messiahs that will provide for them luxuries, comfort, ease. Now, Jesus didn't come for that. Jesus came as a Savior to die on the cross for the sin of mankind. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming and sending your Son to die for us. Look at me at verse 20 as the story picks up again. He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." So they still don't know who it is. And just to give you a little bit of a setting here, there were many, if you will, dipping bowls to dip your leaven into for the meal. And apparently, Judas and Jesus were sitting next to one another. Again, the disciples, they had absolutely no clue who it was. So John, in his gospel, gives us a little bit more information concerning what was taking place. John tells us that Peter gets his attention. Peter, in the table with the 12, does some kind of gesture of some sort to get John's attention. Why? Because John was also on the other side of Jesus. And Peter asks him, "John, ask the Lord who it is." Now, I don't know about you, but we've had secrets at the table growing up, and somebody would say something like, "You better ask Dad." "I'm not asking Dad. Are you crazy? You ask him." Peter's the bold one. He asks John, "John, ask the Lord who it is." And Jesus responds, "It's the one who dips his bread into the dish when I do. And the one who did it is obviously Judas." So Peter and John are now aware Judas, who betrayed him. For 3.5 years, they had no clue. Judas performed incredible miracles. He was used by God during that period of time. And he turned on him. That's food for thought. He continues in verse 20. Indeed, the Son of Man goes just as it is written. It's written. He's speaking of the Old Testament. Everything that took place that night was a little deep now, foreordained by God. This is all planned out. Psalm 22 speaks of the Lord's crucifixion. Isaiah 53 is another passage that speaks of Messiah being crucified. And so is Zechariah chapter 12. And there are many more. They all speak of Messiah being crucified, prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, our culture has things a little bit backwards concerning Jesus' death. And you got to catch this. Jesus was not a victim. Okay? Jesus was not a victim in this event. You ready? He was an obedient son. He was obedient. He knew all of this was going to happen. If there was anyone who could claim the victim mentality, it would be Jesus, the innocent Son of God. But in the eyes of God, he's not a victim. He submitted himself to the will of God. Father, I want you to use me for your glory. I know what's going to take place. I know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to submit to your plan. From the human level, this makes absolutely no sense. But on a divine level, it makes perfect sense. Judas was an instrument in God's overall plan. You guys are familiar with the verse, Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God works it all out in the life of Jesus and in your life this morning. God works it all out because he's the sovereign one. He knows it all. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing escapes him. He sees it all. He's involved, actively involved. Did he force Judas to do it? Nope. Judas did it. But yet, God was part of it. Yeah, but Judas did it. Yeah, but God was part of it. It's hard to reconcile those things because they're both true. Let's continue in verse 20. Jesus says, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe. Woe is a warning of impending judgment. His judgment is going to be so bad that it would be better, as verse 21 says, for him to never be born. You know, the Bible teaches that there are various degrees of judgment in hell. You know that? Luke chapter 12. Judas had all the light in the world concerning Jesus Christ and concerning God and chose to reject Jesus. In fact, as I discussed, betray him. There will be a spot in hell that will be so bad that you and me can't even imagine, because he's been given way too much life. Jesus said it would have been better if he was never, ever born. That's strong. John gives us more information as we begin to close out this event. John tells us that Jesus specifically told Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Judas must have been like, he really knows. Judas, you going to change your mind? Or are you going to continue on this path? Judas leaves the scene. He slams the door. We are told that he met with the religious leaders. He hooked up again with the chief priests. Right there, last chance. Come on, Judas, turn. Nope. His heart was so hard. And we're told for a second time that at this point, Satan entered into Judas. Two times. He entered into Judas. This tells me something. This tells me that Judas's heart was wide open for not just an ordinary demon to come in, but wide open for Satan to come in. He turned from a living God, and he turned away, and to fill that void, Satan came in, and he's going to accomplish this. He's going to accomplish God's purposes. Incredible. Incredible time of history. Let me say this in closing, as the ushers prepare for communion. This is the account of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. No doubt, this affected Jesus to the core. Even though he knew, it affected him to the core. But in his betrayal, as I mentioned earlier, God used it. Ready? Listen to this. God used it for the greater good. That is the cross. The enemy did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't want it to take place during Passover. But God's plans are ultimately the one that rules. One of the worst things that can happen to you or me is to have someone betray you. Someone that you love betray you. It can be devastating. If you experience this, you know what I'm talking about. It can be devastating because oftentimes your heart is the widest as it can be for someone you love. And then they come in and betray you. It's devastating. If you've been wounded by betrayal, know this. God is working it all out for your good. God is working it all out for your good. Trust that God will heal the wounds of your heart. He will. You've been wounded, devastated. Don't harden your heart. Turn to him. The Lord will begin to heal it. On some kind of level, we've all been betrayed. But boy, some of them are deep in some of our lives. the Lord can use it for his glory if we just submit to him. Amen? As the ushers come forward, we'll prepare to close for the message. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this event. Not because we want to see this happen, but it fulfilled a greater purpose, this betrayal, a greater purpose in your plan. So, Lord, we thank you for what you did, what you accomplished through these events, ultimately to the cross, ultimately to the resurrection, and ultimately for us to have eternal life this morning. Thank you for that. And Lord, if anybody here has a wounded spirit or devastated by somebody, Lord, I pray that they won't bury it, that they'll turn to you and allow you to heal that wound. Because Jesus, you were betrayed, so you can comfort us as the Father comforted you. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we thank you. Amen.